Good afternoon. Welcome again as we are given a second opportunity to worship our God together. And we may do so also with singing the pre-service hymn, Praise Him, Praise Him, Jesus our Blessed Redeemer.
Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us continue in our worship by singing together from Psalter 309, and we sing all the stanzas. Congregation, this afternoon we turn to the Word of God to John chapter 18, and we'll read verses 28 through 40, and that will also be our text this afternoon. John chapter 18, beginning at verse 28. Jesus had just been questioned by Caiaphas, the high priest, and now we read in verse 28, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Then they all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So far the reading of God's word. Let us confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed and then respond to our confession by singing from number 357. 357. And we will sing all the stanzas. When Zion in her low estate was brought from bondage by the Lord. 357 in response to our confession. And so please join with me in making your confession also from your heart and with your lips, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Congregation, we come before the Lord in prayer. I reported this morning that Sister Vink was very weak and frail, and now I just got a note from her granddaughter that my grandma is passing away. And so our brother, Elder Welt Kuttenberg, has gone there to see her yet for a few moments, but we'll remember her and the family in our prayer this afternoon. Let us pray. Lord our God and our Father, we respond to the sermon by singing from 266, "All the stanzas, God is King forever. Let the nations tremble, throned above the cherubim, by all the earth adored." 266, "All the stanzas." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, children, do you ever think that it would be nice to be a king over some rich and vast empire? If you were going to be king, what kind of king would you be? Would you be kind? Would you do what is best for those over whom you reign? Or would you take advantage of your people and have them live in poverty while you lived in a beautiful palace, perhaps? Throughout history, even to this present day, there are good rulers and there are bad ones. And they basically fall in one of two categories. The one type of ruler or king reigns for his own benefit and his own comforts. He doesn't really care for the people that he governs, but they are simply a means to an end. And the people under him are there, in his opinion, for his benefit and for his advantage and for his abuses. But the other kind of leader is one who has a much bigger and more noble agenda. He wants what's best for the people. He cares for the people, and he leads in such a way that he does it for their benefit, sometimes at great personal cost to himself. He wants the best for them, even if it's difficult for him. And he will lead his people even into battle against the enemy, not staying home in the palace protecting himself, but actually leading the way. And he will serve his people in ways which means that he will live sacrificially, given their particular needs, helping them at great cost to himself. Now, our Lord Jesus is a king. And he is a king like no other king who has given himself supremely for his people. The Lord Jesus, as a king, was willing to give sacrificially for his own people. He was willing to give his life for his own people, even though he was their king. Our text comes from verses 28 through 40, and we see how Jesus is tried as a king before Pontius Pilate. We'll look at the accusation the Jews made against Jesus, the question Pilate asks of Jesus, the response Jesus gives to Pilate, and the choice the people make about Jesus. It's still very early in the morning, and they came to Pilate's court. But these hypocrites, we read, they would not enter into the praetorium or Pilate's court, lest they would be defiled, because they had not yet eaten the Passover. Now we know that the disciples had eaten the Passover already with the Lord Jesus. And it results in the question, why have the chief priests and the Pharisees not yet eaten the Passover? There are various answers given, many different perspectives given. But perhaps the best explanation is that the chief priests and the Pharisees, they had been so consumed in their hatred and their capturing of the Lord Jesus Christ that they really had had no opportunity yet to eat the Passover. They had first remembered to wait till Judas came to them. And then they had been busy trying the Lord Jesus in their fake courts all night. And they never had a chance to eat the Passover. So they waited in the courtyard of the Roman governor Pilate, lest they would be defiled. And isn't it ironic, actually, not only that they have not yet eaten the Passover, but here they were leading, you might say, the Passover lamb to his death. No doubt this is all according to the providence of our God, isn't it? To give further testimony that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Passover lamb, the fulfillment of hundreds of Passover lambs that had been slain since the Israelites had left Egypt. They were leading the Lord Jesus Christ as a lamb is led to the slaughter, that he might be sacrificed, that his blood would be shed for the sins of his people. Now the Roman governor Pilate, he was not particularly fond of the Jews. In fact, history shows us that eventually he was not able to control them and he was called by Caesar back to Rome. Pilate was a proud individual. He was a cruel person. And he was frustrated, no doubt, with the fact that they had disturbed him at this early hour. And so he quickly asked them, "What accusations do you bring against this man?" Now, when the Jews brought Jesus to Pilate, it seems that Pilate almost immediately asked for an accusation, because no Roman ruler or governor would condemn a man till an accusation had been made. And the accusation the Jews gave is rather astonishing. They said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Now, an evildoer was a criminal like Barabbas, a common thief. And now you recognize the vagueness of the answer of the Jews, don't you? They didn't really answer Pilate's question, but they simply evaded it by saying, "Well, if he wasn't an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Now, this was a newly invented accusation. When the Lord Jesus had been before Caiaphas and earlier before Annas, nothing had been said about the fact that he was an evildoer. Nothing evil had been said, actually, about what Jesus had done. And you remember that in the end, they condemned him because he committed blasphemy, that he made himself as God. But of course, that wouldn't hold up in a Roman court. And the Jews were well aware that the only thing that would hold up in a Roman court is what Jesus had done. That's the only thing that could get them a guilty verdict. And therefore, they bring this new charge to his account. They didn't try to substantiate in any way. They brought no witnesses. They didn't even bring specific charges regarding his evil deeds. They merely supported their charge against the Lord Jesus by their own reputation. They are simply saying, "Pilate, we have come here. We have already tried Jesus. We have found him guilty on all accounts." They don't say what that is. "All we are asking is that you confirm our judgment so that he might be put to death." And so they answer with this, these evasive words. If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up unto you. Simply believe and confirm our judgment. Now everybody knew, including Pilate, including the chief priests and the Pharisees themselves, how preposterous these charges were against Jesus. It is interesting, isn't it, that not even the enemies of our Lord Jesus Christ could bring any substantiated charge against him. That they had to stir up false witnesses, even in their own court, to testify against the Lord Jesus Christ. If only we were so holy. If only we were so perfect that our enemies themselves had nothing evil to say of us. Who could not bring any charge that would stick in any way. The reality is that this is probably not true of any of us. There's something, no doubt, that someone could bring up, whether our enemies, probably more likely our spouse, our wife or our husband, our children or our parents, because they live with us every day. But they could not bring a charge, any substantiated charge, against the King of Kings. And so Pilate asked the Lord Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Now, in asking this question, we know that John seems to assume that the readers are acquainted with the earlier Gospels, in particular with the Gospel of Luke. And from Luke it appears that when Pilate refused to sentence the Lord Jesus without the due process of law, that it forced the Jews to bring a charge that he was the King of the Jews. And therefore, they said in Luke 23, verse 2, "We found this fellow," this is after they said, "if he's not an evildoer, we find no fault in him. And if he's not an evildoer, we would not have brought him to you." And then when Pilate investigates that charge, he says, well, somehow it comes across, well, that's not really good enough. "Well," they said, "we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." So this is the charge now that the Jews brought against Jesus. And they were saying to Pilate, "This man is politically dangerous. He is guilty of high treason. He must die." And that's why later, remember, in one of the other Gospels, they cry out when they're given a choice between Barabbas and Christ. They say, "Not this man, but Barabbas. We have no king but Caesar." And so they were manipulating Pilate, you might say. They knew that Pilate's reign over Judea was tenuous at best. And if they thought, if they threatened Pilate in this subtle way, saying that there was somebody who was creating a rebellion against Rome, that surely he would act hastily and he would sentence Jesus to death. But Pilate hears these charges of the Jews then, and he goes to Jesus and he says, Are you the King of the Jews?" Now, there might have been a tone of ridicule there. Are you the King of the Jews? You can imagine how Jesus looked at that particular moment, can't you? He hadn't slept all night. He had been distraught in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had been betrayed at the hands of one of his own disciples. He had been interrogated by the Sanhedrin through the night hours. He had been mocked. He had been blindfolded. The Jews had struck him in the face. They had abused him, and then they led him to Pilate. And he's standing there in this ragged condition. He looks like some critter who had been dragged off the street. And he stands there so meek and mild. And surely this Roman governor didn't think that there was anything to fear from this man. And it no doubt was strange that the Jews would bring their own king to a Roman governor. And he says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" You can imagine that at that moment Jesus looked anything like anything else but a king. And so Pilate asks him this question. If the Jews had not been so blinded by their rage, they would have realized the absurdity of these charges against the Lord Jesus. Now notice that the Lord Jesus doesn't answer this question, are you the King of the Jews? At least not directly, at least not initially. He does so later, but initially he doesn't. He doesn't say yes, because that would have been interpreted by Pilate as meaning, yes, I am, in a political sense, the King of the Jews. And of course, that's what the Jews themselves wanted. Or if he would have said no, that would have been construed as indicating, no, I'm not a King of the Jews in any sense. And for this reason, Jesus first wants to discover the intent of the question. And so he says to Pilate, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? If Pilate's question was based on what the Jews had told him, namely that he was leading the Jews in rebellion against Caesar, then the answer to Pilate's question must be no. It was clear that the Lord Jesus was not leading a rebellion against Rome. In fact, he'd instructed his own disciples to give to Caesar what was Caesar's. But if Pilate was asking, apart from any charges that had been laid against Jesus, then the answer would be yes, he was the king. The Lord Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the ruler over the kings of the earth. The Lord is King of all of earth's domain, the world and all that dwell therein. And so it was true, the Lord Jesus was a king. But he wants to make absolutely certain that Pilate understood the character of his kingship. To have answered, yes, I am a king, would have confused Pilate concerning the true character of his kingship. And to have answered, no, I am not a king, would have simply not been true, for he was a king. And therefore, we notice in the response that Jesus gave that he describes the character of his kingship. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here. Now notice what Jesus said here. He didn't say, my kingdom. He said that my kingdom is not of this world. Now some have interpreted this to mean that Christ's kingdom is not in this world. But that's not what he said. My kingdom, he says, is not of this world. But nevertheless, it is in this world. And so he's explaining the nature of his kingdom. And it's unlike any other worldly kingdom. It's not a kingdom that depends, Jesus says, on physical power or might. He says, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight to deliver the king. You remember how Peter had attempted to defend the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he pulled out his sword and cut off Malchus's ear. And Jesus responds, put up your sword into its sheath. Because his kingdom was not of this world, and therefore his servants did not fight. Unlike all kingdoms of this world, the kingdom of Christ does not originate with man, but with God. And unlike the kingdoms of the world, it doesn't depend on the powers of the world. The kingdom of Christ is an absolute kingdom, not marked by injustice or tyranny in any sense, but peace and righteousness in the most perfect sense. And the kingdom of Jesus Christ is not a temporal kingdom which shall end, but it is an eternal kingdom which endures to all generations. It shall never end. It has no time limitations. Even the Roman Empire at that time, which appeared so invincible, today is virtually non-existent. And the same has happened to the Greeks and to the Persians. And the same will happen to every worldly power today. Even our friends to the south, they may esteem themselves to be the greatest world power that has ever existed. But there comes a time when they shall be no more. History teaches us that kingdoms come and go, but the kingdom of God, it perseveres to the end, doesn't it? And the boundaries of Christ's kingdom, they are not physical boundaries. It's not isolated to a particular piece of property, but it encompasses the whole world and everything that is in it. He rules over the whole universe, over everything that he has created. And it is a spiritual kingdom. Not meaning that it doesn't include the things physical, but its origin, its purpose, and its power is spiritual. And we see this in how Jesus describes the purpose of his kingdom. And this would mean that members of Christ's kingdom are also spiritual, joined with him in faith. In many ways, the church today seems so weak and powerless compared to the kingdoms of the world, and the gospel seems foolishness to so many that Christians often are the object of ridicule and shame. and scorn, not only by the people, but by the land, by the courts themselves. They can't understand. They don't understand the kingdom of Christ. And they think that they rule over the kingdom of Christ rather than Christ ruling over them. But we can take heart knowing that Christ's kingdom is an eternal spiritual kingdom without boundaries which shall never fail. It is the only kingdom that shall endure forever and ever. And Jesus says, to this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I might bear witness to the truth. And he spoke these words, and he directly is confronting and challenging Pilate in these words, isn't he? And we see how it pricks Pilate's conscience when Pilate says, what is truth? He says, what is truth? Jesus testifies of the truth, you see. And those who live a lie cannot stand before him. But the Lord Jesus testifies the truth, doesn't he? He comes armed with the truth of the gospel. He proclaims this truth, that we as man are fallen in sin and are in need of a Redeemer. These are the truths which are eternal truths. But then the truth is that Jesus himself was the King of Kings, who came and gave himself as a servant of all. He suffered and died for sinners. And so he's testifying to Pilate. He's testifying to the Jews that received him not, that they were going against the authority of the Lord Jesus. They are rejecting his kingship. They are attempting to crucify the Lord Jesus as an evildoer of all things, who was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who stood upon the truths of the Word of God. How do we reject his kingship? When we consider the concept of a king, it's easy to accept a king in another country, in another territory, that has no rights over us. But when he demands our lives, when he invades our space, it's then that we become a bit touchy, don't we? It's easy to hear that others must submit to him, but what about when we hear that we must submit to him too? Because every man, woman, boy, girl, by nature desires to be their own king. And every one of us establish our own kingdoms. We desire others in so many ways to bow to us. Wasn't that the very temptation that Adam and Eve faced in the beginning? Take, the devil says, eat and you shall be as gods. You shall be king and others shall bow to you. And after the man's fall into sin, that is ingrained in our human nature, isn't it? That it's even, we might say, part of our genes. It's something we inherit from our parents. We desire to be king. And can't you see that already in a little child, in a 2-year-old, as they rebel against the authority of their parents and they look at them and they turn and do exactly the opposite of what they're instructed to do. Their hearts are saying to their parents, I will be king and you will not rule over me. And we do the same, don't we? When we refuse to submit to the rule of Christ. You see, the purpose of Christ's kingship is to have our entire life, not just a little portion of it, on Sunday morning and afternoon. But he wants all of your life. He wants your tongues, with which you bless God and curse men. He wants your hands that are so quick to do evil. He wants your feet so that you walk in the paths of righteousness. He wants your thoughts so you only think of those things which are good and lovely and of good report. He wants your desires so that you no longer desire sin, but you seek after righteousness. His purpose in coming is to reign as king supremely, not just in the lives of others, but in your life. He's not looking for volunteers. He wants subjects. There are those who consider the church, the bride of Christ, and their involvement in it to be like a volunteer organization. We use that language sometimes, don't we? We're looking for volunteers. And there's a place for that, but we have to be careful with that. How can our involvement in the church be as a volunteer when we follow the King? If He's calling you to serve in the church in some way, He's not calling you to volunteer. He's calling you to obey. It's interesting in visiting some of us, some of the newly elected office bearers were visited in the last week or so, and more than once it came up from one of them where they said, "I have been called of the Lord. And how can I say no? When the Lord has called me to this work." But that's not only true in regards to serving as a pastor or an elder or as a deacon. He calls His people to serve Him in various ways. You might be called to serve by doing the parking lot watch. You might be called to serve by leading the youth or the young peoples. You might be called to serve by leading a Bible study. There might be various ways in which the Lord is calling you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to serve. And you might discuss this with your elder or your pastor or among friends. How does the Lord call us to serve in the Church of Jesus Christ? And if He's calling you to a particular task, woe be it to you if you say no. He's not looking for volunteers. He's the King. He's looking for subjects. He wants us to be servants. He wants us to serve Him. He wants us to follow Him. He wants us to take up our cross and follow Him. And that means that sometimes you'll even be doing things you don't really want to do, because He calls you to do it. And He will do things which you don't really desire. And there'll be times when you are called to deny yourself in order to live for Him. And so when He gives direction, it comes to you, and as it comes to you through the Word, it doesn't come as a suggestion to you. It comes from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now you understand that kind of submission only comes through divine grace in your life. There's no natural desire to submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. By nature, we rebel against His kingship. But the Lord shapes us by His Word. He applies the Word by His Holy Spirit so that more and more we are compelled not only to hear the Word, but as we heard this morning, to do what we're called to do. The Lord Jesus is declared as an evildoer, as described earlier in this chapter. But He was the King. He was the King who went the way of sacrifice for our salvation. And because the Lord Jesus was the King, also in that context, He was able to destroy the enemy. He was victorious even as He faced the wicked one, and even in the face of death and temptation. And He fought the final enemy, death itself is slain through the victory of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means He has put all things under Him, all rule and all authority and all power. He has all things under His feet, and all things are to subdue themselves to Him. He is the God who has given us victory. Victory through our Lord Jesus. And when we submit to His kingship and His authority and His power, destroys sin also in our lives, so that we might reign victorious with Him in His kingdom. But the Jews rejected Him. And we see that in the choice the people made. Because Pilate, after speaking to the Lord Jesus and knowing of His innocence, he proposes to the people, as we read in other gospel accounts, "Whom shall I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus?" Which is called Christ. You see, Pilate knew that the Jews had delivered the Lord Jesus to be killed, not because He had committed some great crime, but because of envy. But Pilate was losing control of the crowd and had gathered before him, and he knew of the innocence of Jesus Christ. His conscience was convicted. His wife warned him, and he couldn't control the crowd. And so he's seeking a way somehow to escape this predicament that he found himself in. And he says, "Do you want me, therefore, to release to you the King of the Jews?" And the people say, "Not this man, but Barabbas." We have Barabbas, a murderer, a violent man. And we have Jesus, who's holy and harmless and undefiled and meek and as gentle as a lamb. Let's shed his blood. "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" The people say with one voice, "Barabbas." They wanted this criminal. They would rather choose a man who would murder their children, who would steal their own property, who would abuse them violently, than to choose Christ as King. They would sooner choose the way of sin than the way of the gospel. They wanted Barabbas free. They wanted his shackles taken off, his chains unlocked. They would rather have this man than Christ. They would rather identify with this man's wickedness than be compelled to live according to this man's holiness. They chose death, you see, rather than life. And you might say, how wicked. How foolish. But it isn't just a choice between one good man and another wicked man. It's a choice between a wicked, ungodly, rebellious man or the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. It wasn't simply one healer or another, one prophet or another. According to the church fathers, I don't know if you ever heard this, but Barabbas' full name was, and it's not unlikely, his full name was Jesus Barabbas. Do you choose Jesus Barabbas, or do you choose Jesus of Nazareth? Well, the only hope in life and death is belonging to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Because he's the one who suffered and died for sinners. He's the one who would satisfy the divine wrath of God that I so rightly deserve. He's the only one who can earn for me that righteousness I need to appear in the presence of God. Jesus of Nazareth. There is no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only can unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. The day's coming when every knee shall bow. Everyone shall acknowledge that Jesus is King. Now we may acknowledge him as King today and submit to his most gracious rule. But the day shall come when he will sit on the great white throne, and then the multitude shall tremble in the presence of his awful majesty, and even such as Pontius Pilate and Herod and the chief priests and all the vain rulers of the world, all the judges and the prime ministers and the presidents and all, they shall bow before him and acknowledge him as King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. And everyone who does not learn to submit to the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth shall one day tremble before his majesty and bow before him as King and Lord of heaven and of earth. Amen.